So as you
sorry, I'm turn this off.
Okay, I didn't know it was plugged in. All right. So as we've been going through the Song of Moses, we've taken a couple of 3 weeks to do that. This is our third week into it, and hopefully you can see the importance of the song as we've been going through it. We've been picking it apart piece by piece so that we kind of grasp hold of what belongs to us, and basically all of it does. Now, a lot of us, you know, I mean, for the most part, it's just saying what we've heard time and time and time again, and that is, obey the commandments, and, you know, you will walk peaceably with the Lord. But as we look at the commandments, we see, man, there is a lot of them. There's a lot of commandments that we go through, and we say, how can we keep all of these things? How can we even know them? Because, man, there's just so many of them. And then trying to keep them as well, man, it's frustrating. It's going to be something that's going to be put in our hearts and we're going to just throw up our hands in despair. Who can keep these commandments? But you know what? That's exactly where the Lord wants you to be. He wants you to be frustrated with your own ability to be able to do the law. You can't. That was the reason for the sacrifices. And so enter in Jesus Christ. He is the one that fulfilled all of those sacrifices. Now, he fulfilled the law. He didn't break any of the commandments, but he fulfilled what was necessary to be able to be forgiven of those sins. And so that's why we sometimes tend to say, well, I'm in Jesus, so, you know, I don't have to worry about the law. I don't have to look at the law. Well, the law is there for a very good purpose, and that is to show us that we are indeed rank sinners and we cannot keep the law. Now, in Christ, Christ has done away with the guilt and the penalty for that sin, but that sin still remains. And we in these human forms still sin. And 1 John 1:10, it says, you know, if anybody says that they have not sinned, they're a liar, and the truth is not in them. But we know, 1 John 1:9, is that if you confess your sin, so obviously the Lord anticipates us to be sinners still in these bodies. But he has done away with the penalty by all we need to do is confess. Lord, I can't do these things because I keep doing this. I keep getting angry, and so therefore I'm guilty of murder. You know, especially, you know, on the freeways. That's, you know, I don't know of anybody. I mean, I see video after video of these road rage things, and it's kind of like, man, I'm not the only one. I thought I was the only one that was going through those things, but I'm not. You know, there are thousands of videos out there of people getting into altercations because of road rage. And so we know that, hey, if I get to that point where I'm upset because somebody else did something, guess what? I don't have self-control. I don't have control over my own spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. To be able to just put that off. Okay, let them go. Let them do that. That's on them. But don't let it alter what we are. And that's what we really strive for, is to be more like Christ. Christ wasn't upset with all of these Pharisees that come with their questions and their trappings and things like that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, a little toddler, you know, got their hands caught in the cookie jar. You know, what's behind your back? Nothing. You know, they got cookie and chocolate chips all over their faces, but you can see right through it. And so Jesus saw right through all of those things, and his heart of compassion still went out to them. He still gave them the word. If by some chance that their hearts would be touched by the word. And so we continue to do that. And so when we find ourselves getting upset or something, what do? We run to the Lord. We say, Lord, take this from me. Fill me with your spirit that I might have self-control over this wretched body. You know, Paul, he was not without that. I think that was one of the things that was his thorn in the flesh. It wasn't his eyesight or anything like that, but he was buffeted by Satan. I believe it was his temper. Because he got into an argument, and such an argument, with a Barnabas, son of consolation, that they split ways. I believe it was his temper. I believe that he battled with that temper all of his life. Because he was so lifted up in pride, and he was so angry at the Christians, and it never left him. But what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. Man, that blows me away. His grace is sufficient for all of my failings. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, I pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, that we might understand, that we might pour into us, that we might be able to partake of your Holy Spirit and receive thus the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. Lord, we need all of these things, and you know we need these things. I pray, Father, that we would realize that we need these things, each and every day a fresh filling of your word, of your Spirit and of your Word. Lord, we just thank you so much that you care so much, and Lord, that you treat us like little children. And you tell us that we must become like little children to be able to receive the kingdom. Lord, I pray that as we open up your Word, that, Lord, our hearts would just be aflame. A flame of fire for you, that we would be so zealous for you that nothing else really matters. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Lord is continuing in this portion of Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you would like to turn there. He was reminding them that as the calamities increase and the hardships get worse and worse, it was the Lord that was giving it to them. He told them right off the bat, as we go through this, we're going to realize that, you know, it was the grace of God that allowed them to prosper. It was also the grace of God that would bring these hardships to them and these calamities to them to draw them back to himself. You see, he only does that with those that are his. So Moses gave them the song that showed them the way to go home. How do they get home? And so this song would be embedded in them as they've been taught by their parents this song over and over again. And, you know, sometimes we do things so mechanically that, you know, it loses all meaning. But it's the Holy Spirit that brings meaning to the words that we think. So the farther we are removed from God, the farther we walk away from the Lord, the less and less that we remember of the word of God that we've already had. In Matthew 13, 11 through 12, Jesus, as his disciples ask him, you know, like, why do you speak to them in parables? And he says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It's not given to those to whom the kingdom doesn't pertain to. But for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, this is kind of a cryptic message by itself as you look at it, until you realize that as we have received the word of God into our hearts, as we move away from God, we start to lose the remembrance of the word of God. It becomes foreign to us because we're replacing the word of God with the things that we want to do in the world. And the world will cancel out those things. It will push those things of the word of God away. In fact, we may even find ourselves to be diametrically opposed to the Word of God or anybody that preaches the Word. You can tell that by the memes that you see and the postings that you see. You know, people that are so far away from God are so against God because of the truth of God will permeate their lives. They don't want to hear about it anymore. In fact, they would wish that all people that spout the Word of God would be dead. That they would go away. And it's going to come to that point where they're going to put Christians to death again, you know, not for the first time, not for the second time, but for the 180th time throughout history. If you have the truth of God, you will be persecuted. You will be, you know, driven from place to place, and you will be put to death as well for your testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's even going to come to a head when it comes to the Great Tribulation, whereas the Jews finally realize that their Messiah was Jesus Christ, they're going to be put to death. They're going to be beheaded for that. Now, flies. So in verse 28, he goes on, For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise and that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, we just read in the Proverbs that what was the beginning of wisdom? The knowledge of God. You know, I didn't plan that. It was just the Lord working that out in that particular thing. But they are void of counsel. The Lord no longer gives them wisdom in what things that they should be doing. Now, when we're in a backslidden state, we need to consider, or if we're contemplating a backslidden state, we need to contemplate where it's going to end up. We very rarely do that. We only see the pleasurable moments that are in our horizon right now. We don't see what's around the bend. We don't see what's over the horizon that's going to come to us. But the Bible tells us plainly, if you leave the Word of God, you're going to end up just like the prodigal son. You're going to be in a place where you never thought it would be possible to be. I will never be in that particular place. How many of us have read the prodigal son and said, well, I'd never be that. I'd never leave the Lord like that. But then we find ourselves, man, how did I get here? I know each and every one of us has stated that statement. How in the world did I get to the place where I'm at now? And then what do I do? Like the prodigal, he realized, I've sinned against my Father and against heaven. You see, the confession of sin. But then there are others that don't know the way home. They've lived their entire life without the Word of God permeating in their lives. And so it's up to us to give them that Word when they've lost their way. And some people end up in drugs and alcohol and all manner of things. And when we come along, we have the truth of the Lord, and we need to give them the truth of the Lord. Now, they may resist at first, but as the Word of God goes forth, what is it that the Hebrews say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's not just your opinion or your platitudes that are going to bring people to the Lord. It's the Scripture. And a Christian is supposed to put that Word in their minds. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Some of us, well, you know what? Nobody ever comes up and asks me about the Word of God or the hope that lies within me. I have a hope of God, but how do other people know that? Do they know it by your words? Do they know it by your actions? Do they know that you're abhorrent to sin? You see, people see that and they says, this person has the truth. I need to go and talk to that people. I don't know how many times that people have come up to me, you know, and, you know, not people that I don't really even know. You know, I mean, I always worked in an office. You know, I was a mechanical designer for many years. And people would come down to the shop floor and they had heard about me. And they would come up and they would ask me things about the Lord. And I was just kind of blown away. Wow, yeah, sure, I'll be glad to sit down and talk to you about it. But that's how the Lord works. He brings to those that have been studying, that study to show themselves approved. In verse 30, it says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? You remember the promises of the Lord. The Lord says, if you're obedient to my word, then one of you will put 1,000 to flight and two of you will put 10,000 to flight. That was a promise from the Lord. If you're faithful and true to the Lord, if you obey his commands. But if you don't, guess what? It's going to be reversed. And he puts that here, and it's kind of like the same thing that the Lord did from the cross. You remember Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he had seven sayings from the cross in each of the four Gospels, and one of those sayings was, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which translated is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that should have been a tip-off to the Pharisees down there who read these things all the time to go check out Psalm 22. Because it was a direct quote from the first one. So even from the cross, the Lord is directing them, look, you know, look around you, see all the things that are happening. It was all recorded in Psalm 22 before any of this happened, before any of you were born. Even in his death, even in his agony on the cross, he was still trying to teach. He was still reaching out. So, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So it's, you know, it's something that's going to happen, you know. If people find out that, you know, you're a Christian, if you've talked to them and that kind of a thing, and when you start to screw up, they're going to be the first ones there. I thought you were a Christian. What do you mean you went and saw that movie? That was a vile movie. You shouldn't have been seeing that. They know more than we do how it is that a Christian is supposed to act. And then what happens? We get all indignant. Instead of realizing, you know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. I really had no business going there. I didn't feel comfortable watching it, and I'm really not comfortable talking about it, but here I am. Here I am. See, without the power of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of the Word of God, we're going to fall into that trap. Just easy. Now, God is the rock that we were anchored to. Their God is shifting sand. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the houses built on the rock and built on the sand. This is exactly what he's talking about here. As the floods came and beat against the house that was built on sand, it washed away. Now, if you watch any of the news after these major hurricanes that have gone off, you know, you come to see the coastline, and the coastline is kind of like gone. You know, the storm has taken all of the sand off of the seashore and back into the ocean, and all you see are these stilts where these houses were standing on. And it's kind of, the houses are gone, but the stilts, those piles that they've driven way down into the sand, still standing up there, but there's no house. And I just kind of fascinated. And guess what happens? They get government money to rebuild in the same place because, hey, beachfront property, right? You know, that's got to be worth some money. Now, in verse 32 it says, "And their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed among my treasures?" Now, the Lord here is comparing vines. The vine that he planted was Israel. And it brought forth good fruit. That's what it was intended for. And their fields was to bring forth all manner of good things. It was there to bless the people. If, remember that word, if they obeyed the Lord, if they loved the Lord enough to obey him. How do you know if your kids love you? If they obey you. That's pretty much it. If they don't do what you say, then I guess they don't really respect you or love you. In the sense of how you would have them to do. Because somebody that loves you is going to do as you ask them to do. Especially children. You know, you've got to have that relationship with the child. And that relationship only comes with being around them, nurturing them, showing them that you care, giving of your time for those children, and then they're going to say, yeah, my dad cares for me, my mom cares for me, because she's put in all this time with me. And, you know, I mean, sad to say, I wish I had known that or I had experienced that earlier, but I was working. You know, Cindy was at home and she taught the kids and she nurtured them. I was the disciplinarian. I would come home and have to whoop them because if they were messing up, one of my sons, it was like an everyday occurrence. You know? The phone would ring. I'd answer the phone and I knew who it was. And I'd say, yeah, honey, oh, he wants to talk. Okay. All right. Let me talk to him. You know? And it was always my son, and he's on the phone and he's crying every day. You know, he was just like that. He finally learned, but it was just like, but that time that I spent talking to him, we built a relationship off of that. Whereas all those other kids that were good and they did what they, I didn't really have that kind of a relationship with them. We didn't have the time. I had a lot of kids, but still, you know, when you're working, you come home and you're tired and the kids, they all want to play and that kind of thing. Oh, you know, dad's too tired right now. You know, just gonna. But I regret those days that I didn't just, you know what, muster the strength because they want to play. Now I get to do, I got a do-over. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is good. He's given me a grandson. And so now I pour everything into him. He wants to be out in the garage with me doing whatever. It doesn't matter. If I'm out there cutting the grass, he's out there watching me. You know, he wants to be around. And a pox on me if I ever say, no, I don't want you around. Go play somewhere else. I said that one time to him. And I saw the look of dejection on his face. And I thought, that was stupid. Why did you do that? So I rectified it. And I come to realize that's all he wants is somebody to show him some love. That's all. A little bit. So parents, please, you know, I mean, if you're in that position, your kids, your grandkids, they need the attention. Give them that attention. Show them what the Heavenly Father is what he is like. So, the Lord in his vineyard was goodness. It was mercy. It was truth. In the enemy's vineyard is destruction and pain and sorrow. So he's contrasting the two. Now, when this is being remembered is when they're in a bad way to go. So remember from whence you came. In verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Oh, one of the other things I want to pull out there. Did you notice in verse 34, is this not among my treasures? You just kind of step back. Whoa, wait a minute. Vengeance? That's part of God's treasures? It's his to do, you see? And it's his treasure to do. Now, we think of treasure as, you know, coins and stocks and bonds and monetary things. But the Lord is justice and judgment. That's what he wants his children to be, justice and judgment. And these treasures he reserved for himself. You can't handle the treasures of the Lord. Just like the treasures that, you know, the treasuries of the snow and the wind. You know, I wish he'd keep those treasures to himself sometimes, but, you know, I mean, I could do without that kind of a thing, but I know it's needful. We live in a place where it's needful. You know, because the snow brings all manner of nutrients to the ground, which is necessary. So to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. So don't waste our time trying to avenge ourselves. And that goes right on with what I was saying in the beginning. Self-control. The Lord's got this. Now, we don't want to say it in the respect, or we don't want to think of it in the respect of, oh, you're going to get yours. You know, like Jonah. We don't want to be walking through Nineveh 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. You're going to get yours, you guys, after all of the things that you've done. That the Lord's going to get them, Lord. Get them. How many of us are guilty of that? I'm guilty of that. But their calamity is something that, you know, when we stop and think about it, where are they going to spend eternity? In the lake of fire. Tormented forever and ever and ever. And why? Because they're ignorant. They have no knowledge of God. They don't know anything about the goodness and the mercy of God, which we do. And so we should have a different set of clothing than they do. We should have the righteousness of Christ being clothed with that, and then the heart of the Lord as well. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none left, none shut up or left. So in Hebrews 10:30 we see, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now remember, we are his people. And we're going to be judged. Not for our sin, but for the things done in the body. The things that we have done here on the earth as we have claimed to be Christians. Okay, well, let's judge the fruit of it. He's going to be the one that's going to be able to bring those things to bear. Now, Paul warns us in Romans 12, 19 through 21, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that's not what it sounds like, folks. It's not like you're going to have these hot coals. Okay, here you go. You know. No, it's a matter of that their consciences are going to be seared. Man, I've done wrong to this person. And what's going to happen? You know, he did nothing to me. She did nothing to me. And yet I repaid evil for good. They did nothing but good for me, and I repaid evil. You see it all the time. You know, your employer promises you, I'm going to give you a raise. Oh, well, I can't do it right now, but, you know, by and by, we'll give you a raise, that kind of a thing. But, and, of course, Jesus, it falls in line with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Ye have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, three scriptures that we brought in here. In the mouths of two witnesses, a thing is established. But in the mouths of two and three witnesses, a thing is really set down. So what is Jesus saying here? We are of a different spirit than them of the world. the world naturally hates. It naturally hates. So don't be surprised if they hate. But we, as believers in Christ, being born again of the Spirit, naturally love. Naturally love. And the first gift that the Holy Spirit gives us is love. Okay? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy, etc., etc. Galatians chapter 5. So, as we stray from the Lord, we take it upon ourselves to be our avengers. And what precious time we waste. I mean, we don't know how much time we have, but we know it's limited. We know eventually we are going to die, whether it be, you know, a week from now or years from now, or are we going to be 20 or are we going to be 100? We don't know. But we know that we're going to pass away from this earth. And so we need to use our time wisely. You know, we need to say, okay, am I just going off here on this person? Am I plotting to do something? How much time do we waste of things that you never come to pass? Oh, if this person says this, then I'm going to say that. I got this zinger right there for him. Oh, we do all the time. I've got a whole list of them. This is what I'm going to say. If this person comes up, this is what I'm going to say. I'm going to really tear them down. I'm going to cut them to the quick. And then I'm going to build them back up as I pray for them. You know. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat of the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. So he's equating, okay, I am the rock on which the kingdom is built, but their rock is shifting sand. This is what they've trusted in. And that's what he's basically saying. Who do you trust in? Do you trust in me, the rock? Or do you trust in this rock, which is nothing but sand? It reminds me of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know, remember, right, Elijah, there was, you know, Ahab was just, you know, he's just acting the fool and he's bringing in all of these idols and things of that nature. And finally, the Lord told Elijah to go and challenge the prophets of Baal to a contest. You know, it's a fascinating thing. I'll read just a little bit from there, but it's like they get up on Mount Carmel, and it's found in 1 Kings 18. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye upon the name of your gods, little g. And I will call on the name of the Lord, all caps. The Lord Jehovah, or Yahweh. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God, and all the people. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. That sounds like a good contest. I'd pay tickets to see that. And so they all gathered on Mount Carmel to see this magnificent sight. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many. There was like 250 prophets of Baal and 200 prophets of Ashtoreth. So there's 450 there, you know. I mean, it's quite an impressive crowd, you know. But might does not make right. Might never makes right. If you want to hedge bets, put it on the underdog, because by gum, they're going to win. David and Goliath, you know, that kind of a thing. And call upon the name of your gods and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar that was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Now, the King James really toned it down for you, but what he was really saying by pursuing there, and perhaps he's going to the bathroom and can't hear you for the strain. That's basically what he's saying. You ain't heard from him. Okay, so he may be busy, you know. And he cried out and cut themselves in their manner with knives and lancelets until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was no voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now, for continuation of that story, which is powerful, I must say, go ahead and read it from 1 Kings 18. and read the directions that Elijah showed them and how God answered them. He answered this challenge whereas their gods could not. Just allowing them to realize what they're worshiping is nothing. You're worshiping nothing. There's no power that can help you. I alone am God. In verse 39, he says, verse 39 of Deuteronomy 32, says, "See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I healed. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and from the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance to his adversaries. He will be merciful unto this his land and to his people." This is a promise from the Lord. You need not avenge yourself. The Lord is quite capable to do it more thoroughly than you could ever do it. Okay? In fact, if you try to do it, all you're going to really reap is collateral damage. That's all you're going to do. But the Lord is surgical. He gets right down to the nitty-gritty. He can divide between soul and spirit, between the joints and the marrow. He's got it all taken care of already in his mind. It's a done deal. So the Lord added that oath, if you remember. I lift up my hand and I swear by myself. Just like he did with Abraham in the covenant there in Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. I swear that I'm going to do this. Man, it doesn't get any more solid than that. The Lord says he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Now, where have we seen that tagline before? Well, I'd say Revelation chapter 1. I am the first, and I am the last. So we see who's actually the God of the Old Testament? Jesus Christ. And what about what was coming out of his mouth? Anybody remember? A sharp, two-edged sword. A sharp, that means it was wet. Now, the word wet in there, W-H-E-T, is to sharpen. I'm going to sharpen this sword so that I can do the judgment that is necessary. You don't need a scalpel or whatever. I got this taken care of. And so Moses came and spake all the words of his song into the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now, as we look at this, I thought, you know, the Lord kind of impressed me, you need to look up that name that's in there, because it's not Joshua. The word is not Joshua, it's Hosea. And you kind of scratch your head and say, wait a minute here, what's going on here? Take a look at the verse and pay close attention. Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now, Hoshea or Oshea means salvation. Does anybody remember what Moses means? To draw out. Remember Pharaoh's daughter says, because I drew you out of the water, I'm going to name you Moses. He drew them out. Okay, so Moses draw out the people. Who were the people? The nation of Israel. And Israel means governed by God. You see? So put all of these things together to draw out of the people of God salvation. In this verse here. This song was to do exactly that. Was it the song of the nations? No. It was the song of Moses to draw out salvation for his people. That's what happens when you do this. Salvation will come to those. Now, he's talking about, in reality, he's talking about Joshua for sure. But in this instance, he calls him Hosea for that purpose. I strongly believe that that's the purpose, that to make the connection that salvation belongs to his people. So now in verse 45, Moses made an end of speaking all of these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Do all the words of this law. Not just some of them, all those that you like, those that everybody's popular with, and ignore the rest. No, all the words of this law. The Lord has not given us his word and then he's going to go back on it. God help us if that is the case. As many churches will say, well, the Old Testament isn't really for the church today. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God is pretty clear here. And observe to do all the words of this law. What happened when Israel decided not to? They were punished. Very severely punished. The land that the Lord gave them, he took it away from them. And he cast them out among the nations. So he was serious about these things. Now all we really know about it, and the thing that really comes out, is that they worshiped other gods, which is, that's pretty serious. That carried the death penalty, by the way. If you worshiped other gods in the land of Israel, you were to be put to death. But now the whole land was overrun with idol worship. Hardly anybody was worshiping the God of the Israelites anymore. I say hardly. There were a few. In Elijah's day, he thought he was the only one. He hid in the cave and he cried out to the Lord. He says, I'm the only one left. And the Lord just kind of said, I've got 1,000 that have not bowed the knee. You know, what do you know? This is your sphere here. This is as far as you can see. But God sees all. He sees every single heart. And he knows, hey man, I got people that you don't even know about. There's a nation that's going to come forth that you don't even know about. And they're going to love me and they're going to follow me in all of my ways. And not only that, but they're going to be a jealousy to your people because they've rejected the Messiah that I'm going to send to them. So in essence, the Lord knows about all of these things. But we have to remember that there are many, many, many believers out there in the world. We have no capacity to know that, but God knows. He knows each and every heart. He knows each and every mind. He knows each and every struggle that we face and that we continue to face day after day after day. For it is not a vain thing for you because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Now one of Satan's great lies is that it's empty and futile to follow after the Lord. Because the people that normally don't follow after the Lord, they prosper, don't they? They prosper in their ways. There, man, you look at them, he says, well, you know, why am I living in this shack when this guy, he's doing evil and yet, you know, he's living prosperously, and he's got all of these things, and you know, and I'm here. I got a scrap of bread. I can barely feed my kids. You know, I'm working day and night, and it's like, you know, we just don't have enough to even make it through the day. We need to understand things from an eternal perspective. Psalm 73, verses 12 through 17. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. I understood where they were going to end up. They may have prosperity and goodness and gladness here in this world, but they're going to be without the Lord in the things to come, in the ages to come. And so now Moses is going to be receiving his exit strategy. Okay? The Lord, the Moses has fulfilled his purpose. Now, it's not that he's done speaking. There's still going to be the next chapter where it talks about the blessings on the 12 tribes and that kind of a thing. But he's going to say here, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," verse 48, "that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into the mountain Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel." So this is one of the reasons why we do study to show ourselves approved unto God, so that we will have pure doctrine. What Moses did is he misrepresented God to the people. You don't want to do that. If you're serious about sharing your faith with others, you want to make sure that you know everything right down to the last detail, and that is the salvation. How do you present salvation unto the people, and how do you back it up biblically? Of course, we've got, 1 Corinthians 15, which gives us the essence of the gospel. But then people are going to ask questions. They're going to want to get into detail. And what you don't want is to give somebody else's opinion. You want to give them scripture. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? Hearing doesn't come by giving my opinion. Or what I heard somebody else say in a sermon or in a Bible study. I know this to be true because I have studied it. I looked into the Word of God. The Word of God says X, Y, and Z. This is the truth. That's what converts the soul. This is what the Holy Spirit can use. Not your opinion or not your perception of things, but the pure Word of God. What do you think converted you? The pure Word of God. Somebody may have told you, John 3:16, that is the pure Word of God, and it had its effect on you. Or maybe some other scripture that the Lord used to prick your mind and to realize that, hey, the Lord is real. The Lord is true. I can trust Jesus because of what he has done. "You shall see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give to the children of Israel." So the law, Moses representing the law, could never lead the people in their Christian walk, which is what the conquering of the land is. The conquering of the land is not heaven. It's our daily Christian walk. Why? There's battles. There's no battles in heaven. You don't read of any battles in heaven. There's defeats. There is definitely no defeats in heaven. So what is it? It's our Christian walk. We're going to have pinnacles of success. We're also going to have failures. We're also going to have, remember what Joshua did. Joshua made a pact with them when he was told strictly not to make a pact with these people. And he was fooled. Why? Because he didn't seek the Lord. He had failures at Ai. Why? Because he didn't seek the Lord. He went with popular opinion. Oh, we can take them. We'll just take a couple thousand and wipe these guys out. Really? There's 15,000 people in that city. You know, you get a little, oh, you had a victory. Which they didn't really have the victory because God gave them the victory at Jericho. But they thought, okay, well, God's with us, so whatever comes into our little pudding head must be right. No, not at all. We need to keep seeking the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do in this instance, in this instance, in this instance? And it may not be the same as what it was before. It might be different. I want you to do a different way. I don't want you to attack full on AI. I want you to go around back and lie in wait in ambush and then draw the people out and then have those guys go in, destroy the city and set it on fire, and then all the others will lose heart. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are way past finding out. So it's good for us to just start, be faithful in the small things. When the Lord tells you to do something, do it. Don't ask questions about it. The Lord says to do it, do it. And then as you progress and you see, oh yeah, this was the Lord's will. And you start to recognize the still small voice of the Lord. What happens? He's going to start putting bigger things out there. Well, you've been successful here. Let's try this. Let's go on and on and on until, hey, man, well, I'm doing great things for the Lord. Not because it's me, but the Lord has entrusted me to do X, Y, and Z, whatever that may be. So it's always good to have that good working relationship with the Lord. More than working. It's a family thing. He is the Father. We are His children. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You so much for the word that You've given us today. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would take these words and just write them on our hearts so that we would remember to remember them. Lord, that we would seek Your face always so that we would not be led astray with the things of our flesh. But Lord, give us the wherewithal to consider the ways in which we're going. We thank You, Lord, and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.